Welcome to the weekly podcast of Soul Purpose Evangelical Church, located in the city of Middletown, New York. Today's message will be brought to you by our senior pastor, Reverend Albert Feliciano Sr. Each week, we stream our live recorded services to encourage, build up, and edify our listening audience. Our aim is to share with you the uncompromised and infallible word of the living God. Our prayer is that today's message will draw you closer in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And now, here is Pastor Albert with today's word.
Glory to God. Praise the Lord. This morning, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit once again. Praise God. The Holy Spirit in the church, part 5. That is the title of this morning's message. We're going to be reading a small portion of scripture found in Acts chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 31 through 33. Acts chapter 4, verses 31 through 33. And the word of the Lord says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken." Hallelujah. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Hallelujah. Saints of God, you may take your seats this morning in the presence of the Lord. I want to begin this morning by just revealing a sad truth that the Word of God shows us. This sad truth is found in the book of John, the very first chapter, verses 10 and 11. And it says, "He was in the world." That's talking about Jesus Christ. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Can you imagine Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who made people in his own image? He came to the world, to the earth, and walked among us as a man. He literally was disconnected from the Father in heaven. He came and walked among us like flesh to reconcile us back to God, his loving Father. And upon his arrival, to the people he created, he was not accepted. He was not known. In fact, upon his birth, they even tried to kill him. The very people that he came here to save rejected him. But there's another sad reality. There's a promised gift that the Lord has given us, his own Holy Spirit. When he was on the cross, it said he gave up the ghost. And he said, "It is finished." He gave up the Holy Spirit of God, the precious promise of God, who is now in the church, who is now inside the believers in this house. He was the one that made the church, established the church, and many churches themselves do not know him. There are so many bona fide, Bible-believing, faithfully attending stewards and saints of the Most High God that know about the Holy Spirit, but do not know the Holy Spirit. Many people cannot even hear his voice. They don't know how to follow the promptings or nudgings of the Spirit of God. They can't sense his direction. They don't understand his instructions. Many believe that the Holy Spirit is not even for today. They believe that the gifts have subsided. That's called cessationism, for those that might be wondering. There are others that refuse to accept the gifts or even acknowledge the gifts because it interferes with their doctrines or their theologies about Scripture, their understanding or lack thereof. There are numerous church divisions on the subject and the person of the Holy Spirit. And this, my dear brethren, is the root cause of so much lack of power in the body of Christ. So many churches that lack Holy Spirit power. And that's why the Lord has me to speak today about the Holy Spirit and the church. What if every individual in this room that is sealed with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the fire of the Holy Ghost, what would that look like? What if every member in this church was bona fide, completely saturated, overflowing with the Holy Spirit of God? What would this church be like? What would it be like to walk in Holy Ghost power and authority and dominion and boldness? How would we operate? I think the demons would run out of this place. They'd be terrified. The minute the saints of God walked in the room, all you have to do is say, hey, God bless you. Good morning. Run for your life. Run for cover. He's going to bind us and cast us out. He's going to put a lasso around us and tie us up. Run. Hide. We'll come back another day. We'll wait for them to be off their game. We'll wait for them to not be prayed up. We'll wait for them when they're lazy. We'll wait for them when they're asleep. That's when we'll come back. But right now they're on fire. Hallelujah. We can't touch them. How would it look like? What would the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit want to do for us and in us? We want to start by looking at the early church. I think this is the best place. Every time we think about the Holy Spirit of God and what does it look like for a Spirit-filled church, I think the best place to look is at the very beginning in the book of Acts, praise God, the early church. And it's going to provide some insight and some answers into these questions. How might these answers impact our own current day church? Number one. The Holy Spirit makes witnesses out of weaklings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I tell you the truth, when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, when you understand what it means to walk in the Spirit and not gratify the lust of the flesh, when you understand what it means to pray in your heavenly language and to walk in boldness and courage, it's a game changer. It truly is, because now you're not worried about what people think about you, what people say about you. You're not worried about that stuff anymore. Now you have a level of boldness that you never even thought was possible. Let's look about Jesus' own words. This is after the resurrection. That means he spoke these words within that 40-day period after the resurrection before he ascended into heaven. In Acts 1:8. Listen to this. It says, but you shall. I got to say it one more time for those in the back row. But you shall receive power. Hallelujah. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. For those that have never heard me say this before, I'm going to say it because it needs to be said. So you understand the power that is revealed and released so that you could be a witness to me in all of Middletown, in all of Orange County, in all of New York State, in all of the United States of America, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That means God is equipping you to be his vessel, his steward, his ambassador, his representative, to share the gospel in the Spirit of the living God with power and authority and dominion. Hallelujah. Right in your own circle of influence. Amen. Glory to God. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. That means at the Thanksgiving table, where the saints of God are afraid to ruffle feathers. We don't even want to pray for the meal. That means it's your own living room, in your own house. How many have wayward children inside your own house where you make the rules, where you're in charge, where you're the authority? You can minister to your own house. How many know your own house is your first mission field? If you can't get it right at home, how difficult must it be for you to get it right elsewhere? Turn to your neighbor and say, he's definitely talking about me. I made it into his message. Hallelujah. He's talking about me. Right now, he's zeroing in on me right now. Praise God. For 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus not only appeared, but he preached and he taught about the kingdom of God. He did many signs and wonders. The Bible says if there were books written about this, it wouldn't fit in the whole world. All the things that Jesus did. Amen. And he tells the disciples to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. He tells him, indeed, John baptized you with water, but I will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said, yeah, I baptize you with water. That's about the best that I could do. But he, the one who comes after me, the one who I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelace, the one who is the King of Kings above all and through all, he's going to not only baptize you, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Praise God. How many need the fire of the Holy Spirit of God? Do you know that the word fire means power? Power. He's not baptizing you with whipped cream. He's not baptizing you with a Hershey chocolate bar. Hallelujah. Or a marshmallow or s'mores, a graham cracker. There's so many s'mores Christians out there. Amen. Giving out sweets every Sunday morning. Glory to God, Jesus. He's going to baptize you with fire. Fire. The power of the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Power to be a witness. Listen to this.
Jesus.
Makes me want to shake my head sometimes. Praise God. I'm sure Jesus had the same thing.
Amen.
After hearing this, and he's telling them, they go to him. Look at this in Acts 1:7. They said, Lord, what about the kingdom? Is it now that you're going to establish the kingdom? That means, are you going to take over now and be king? Are you going to tell the Romans to get out of Dodge? Are you now going to take over and establish your kingdom?
Hallelujah.
And he says in Acts 1:7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. How many times, saints of God, God is trying to talk to his people. God is trying to tell you his power. God has given you mysteries revealed. He's given you the truth. He's telling you exactly how you're going to win, exactly how you're going to defeat the enemy. He's given you the upload, the plan, and we come up with some, how about this? And we're totally circumventing what the Lord is saying. We try to put the cart before the horse. Why are we so impatient? Why are we such a microwave society? We want it now. Many people, I want the reward without the work. We want the prize, but we don't want to publicize. We want the certainty of the blessings of God, but we don't count the cost. God called Jesus to come here and to die, to give his life as a ransom for the entire world, not just for some people, not only for some of the elect, but for all.
Amen.
Praise God. God's desire is that no one should perish, but that all would have everlasting life. That means whomsoever will. Whomsoever includes me and includes you. We often get so wrapped up with ourselves and our own salvation that once we get saved, we're like, whew, thank God.
Hallelujah.
But what about your neighbor?
Amen.
What about your wife?
Amen.
What about your husband? What about your sons and daughters? Amen. Did you know that if something were to happen, listen, there's a reality in this world that we just simply don't want to accept. We don't want to think it could ever happen to us. Do you know that there are drunk drivers on the road? Do you know that there are old people that even with the bifocals this thick, they can't see the road? They should have to qualify again to get their license, but they're on the road. My mother, God rest her soul, my brother and sister, when we took her license away from her, she was driving on a one-way street like that. And the cars are going, wham, and she's saying, hey, you're on the wrong side. She's telling them they're on the wrong side. We said, oh, no, 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 you are not driving anymore, chick. No, revoked. We don't need the cops here. We got this, officer. But did you know that one act, one mistake, one person can change an entire family's life? One accident changes everything. And we think, oh, well, my kid is only 21. My kid is only 17. My sister's only 32. And we think, oh, she's got plenty of time. We don't understand. There's a wickedness in this world. There's an evil that lurks around every corner. This is why we need to be in prayer for our family. We need to be in prayer for our children. We need to be prayed up, and we need to share the truth with everybody. The Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Ghost, he's going to come in to make us bold in our witness and in our profession of faith. And he's also going to come in with accompanying signs and wonders, not in word only, but in demonstration and in power. Glory to God. I want you to pay attention to this. Before the Holy Spirit, the word was wait for. But after the Holy Spirit, the word is now witness. That means you're supposed to wait for the promise. And when you get filled with the promise, now you're supposed to witness for Jesus Christ. Amen. That means you're supposed to go out and tell the whole world and be fruitful and multiply. How many know that with God, it's all about multiplication?
Amen.
From the very beginning, he said to Adam and Eve, who called them both one, Adam, he said, be fruitful and multiply. That word has not stopped since the beginning of time. He says, be fruitful and multiply. He says, occupy until I come. In other words, do the work. Increase. Bear much fruit. Go and multiply. Witnessing is to be done only in and through the power of the Holy Spirit of God.
Hallelujah.
That's why it is important to know that you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. If you are truly a believing, blood-bought Christian, you are filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
Should we, shall we start carrying out the Great Commission even today? That means everywhere you go. Listen, there should be tracks in your car. There should be tracks in your purse. There should be tracks everywhere you go so that wherever you go, at least you've got a word to give somebody or you've got a testimony. And when you hear of people talking about just foolishness, you should be able to jump right into the conversation or even be intentional. Jesus was intentional about evangelism. The woman at the well, he says, woman, can you give me a drink? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Do you know who you're talking to? Yeah, if you knew who you was talking to, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you living water, and you'll never thirst again. Those that come to this well, they're going to have to come here tomorrow. But the water that I give you, man, it will never run out. It will produce in you a river of living water. Hallelujah. The well will never run dry. Oh, man of God, I perceive you are a prophet. Hallelujah. Woman, bring me your husband. Oh, I'm not married, sir. That's right, you're not married. And the five other dudes you was with, they're not your husbands either. You understand? You can't come up to the Lord and play games. Someone. He talked about my lovers. That's it. I don't want to talk to you no more. I'm going to delete you from Facebook. Was that her answer? No. I perceive you are a prophet. You know, our fathers come here to this well. This is the well of Jacob, right? And one day we believe that the Messiah is going to come and we're going to worship him. On the mountain, he goes, I tell you the truth, there's going to be one day where you would neither worship me in this mountain or the other one. But I'm telling you, if you know the one that's speaking to you right now, it is the Messiah. I'm the one. I'm the one that came from heaven. I'm the gate. I'm the door. She goes, ah, I got to tell everybody. I'm going to go to the village. I'm going to tell everyone. I don't even care if they don't like it. The whole town got saved.
Yes.
And some people say she was a harlot. We don't know that. Stop surmising. Praise God. She did have five lovers. But we don't know if one of them was a crackhead. One of them was a cokehead. We don't know if one of them died getting eaten by a bear in the forest trying to get dinner for the family. We don't know what they were. We're so quick to judge people. Jesus didn't judge her. The Lord said, be careful to take the speck out of your brother's eye before you have taken the plank out of your own eye. Imagine this. I'm over here, there's a piece of wood.
Glory to God, Jesus.
Consider the weakness of the disciples prior to the Holy Spirit. We know Peter denied Jesus three times, and he even cursed. He dropped a few F-bombs. Think of the disciples running away from Jesus after he was struck. The very ones that were saying, we will never leave your side. Though everyone comes against you, I will not leave you. And the disciples said, oh, Lord, we're with you through and through. We got your back.
Amen.
And Jesus said, this very night the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will scatter.
Amen. Yes. Hallelujah.
Think about doubting Thomas. His inability to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, even while he's speaking to the resurrected Jesus. Jesus is glowing in the dark. Ooh. He's glowing in the dark. His glorified. He's walking through the table. He's walking through stuff. He's disappearing and reappearing. He's resurrected. He's speaking. He's doing miracles. He's signs and doing wonders. And they're seeing him. And everybody believes. And doubting Thomas said, I will not believe until I put my finger in the side, until I stick my finger in the hole. And Jesus said, bro, really? Really? Go ahead, man. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Amen.
It's really you. Somebody say, spirit of dumb. Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Da,
da, da. Do, 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 do. Da, da, da. Do, 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 do. How many have ever looked up the song after that? The group is called Trio. I don't know if they're demonic or not. I just know that song is stupid. Da, da, da. It's such a dumb song. But that's how our brain is sometimes. We see the hand of God, but we refuse to accept the word, the living truth. The proof is right there, and we don't believe. You know what it is? Is that we don't want to believe because we don't want to submit to the Lordship of God. We don't want to change. We're still happy sinning. We're still happy in the mud. Like a pig rolling in the mud. In the slop, in the filth. I like my mud. You can't take it away from me. And we'll even say, Satan, get thee behind me.
Amen.
I'm keeping this mud.
Jesus.
Think of these disciples that were so weak, but then the Holy Spirit comes on them, and what happens? They turn the entire world upside down for Jesus Christ. They each went to their own death, never recanting what they seen and what they witness.
Amen.
Peter, if I'm not mistaken, he even said, I'm not worthy to die like the master. Put me upside down.
Amen.
He was crucified on the cross of Nero. I should have put a picture, but many of us have our kids' lunchboxes with the peace sign. Did you know that the peace sign is actually the upside down cross of Nero? It looks like that with two little arms. It's a peace sign. And we say, oh, peace, peace, peace. No, that's the upside down cross of Nero. Christians were crucified on that cross. They turned the world upside down. Misfits, weaklings. But once the Spirit of God, the fire of the Holy Ghost came on them, it changed everything. When I travel, and lately, now that I'm an empty nester and now that Suki's gone, praise God, now I can travel much more. Thank you, Sister Brenda.
You're welcome.
My little girl, Suki. I know she's in good hands. Praise God. But now I do a lot of traveling. Praise God. And it's wonderful. But when I'm in the airport, you know, the reality is I don't even literally look at my ticket. I don't bother looking at it because typically I'm carrying bags. I'm carrying my bags, Frankie's bags. I got the little pillow thing for your neck. I'm bringing everything up. And what I do is I look for an attendant, an airport attendant, and I say, excuse me, what gate am I supposed to go to? And they say, do you have your ticket, sir? I say, yeah, it's here. They take it out. They look and say, oh, you're at gate 8B. Okay, thank you so much, folks. Boop, put it right back in. And then now I'm heading over to gate 8B.
Amen.
Christians, we should be like those attendants. Praise God.
Amen.
We should know how to direct people to the gate.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, the gate, the door.
Amen.
Jesus is the Savior. So many of us, we ain't got time. Ain't nobody got time for that. Ain't nobody got time for that.
Hallelujah.
Or here's what we do. I don't know how to get to the gate. But here, you could call my pastor. My pastor will tell you how to get there. Got quiet in here. Woo! I touched the nerve. Praise God. Turn to neighbor and say, he must be talking about you. He ain't talking about me now. Praise God. Now he's directing you. Hallelujah. Here's the reality, people of God.
Amen.
Truly, truly. We did this on Friday night. It was pretty powerful. But if you think about those in your own circle, in your own family, in your own love, in the heart, the love of your heart, the people that you love, you think about them. How many of them you know? Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit. How many of them do you know just by the outward evidence of their life, they don't know Jesus. And you know they're headed to hell. You know it. But Christians are not warning them. They're not talking to them. They're worried about losing their friendships. I don't know what. Think about this. This is a catastrophic picture of a tsunami. Whether it's a graphics, I don't know, or if it's a real event, I don't know. But here's the point. I saw a video this week. You remember, I believe it was 2002, if I'm not mistaken, the tsunami in Asia, Sri Lanka. I remember seeing a video of several people that were on a roof of a building, and they were looking at the ocean of these big, giant waves coming in. And then on the bottom, there's a pool. And there's people sitting on you know, the wire hammock chairs, and, you know, they're cooking. They have no clue that a tsunami is coming in and they're about to die. And here's the problem with this video. They were saying, these are people on the roof like this. And they're saying, oh, dear. Oh, dear God. These poor people, they don't even know what's coming. Oh, dear God, they're going to get killed. Oh, Lord, help them, Lord. They're praying for them. Lord, help them. Lord God, they're about to die. But we want to catch it on film. Make sure we don't miss that. They're videotaping people that are about to be consumed by the waves. And all of a sudden, the waves come in. They go, ah! Oh, my God. Oh, Lord. Oh, my God. Oh, poor people. Oh, poor people. Oh, God. This is terrible. This is horrible. Wicked. Wicked people. Wicked. Listen, if you saw it and it's on, put the phone down and say, hey. Get out of here. Get on the roof. Come up here. Come up. I mean, anything to save the lives of innocent people who were just there. They probably spent so much money to go to this beautiful resort only to die. Help them. Holding the camera. What an inexcusable, shameful horror. But the church is no different. We see the wave. We see the impending doom. We see the devil and his cohorts. We see the problem, but we don't say nothing. We have the ability to save lives. We have the truth. We have the antidote. We've got the way, the truth, and the life. We've received it ourselves. We're on the roof.
Hallelujah.
And we're like, oh, dear God, help them. Oh, dear Lord, help them. It would be terrible for them to die. Think about this. What kind of fireman would I be if I didn't warn you about fire? What kind of policeman would I be if I didn't warn you about criminals? What kind of doctor would I be if I didn't warn you about diseases and how to get them fixed? What kind of pastor would I be if I didn't warn people about the realities of hell? So many people, especially in the church, have lost their concern with reaching people for Jesus Christ. You might look at this and say, well, what are you putting Disney stuff on? Let me tell you why. The church is likened to a little boy who was lost at Disney World. The little boy is enjoying Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck and Goofy and Pluto. He's enjoying the rides, the Ferris wheels, the coasters. He had gotten separated from his parents, but he didn't even know it because he was having so much fun. Satan has so constructed this world in order to give you so many distractions so that you get lost in your own version of Disneyland. So many Christians are lost in their own spiritual Disneyland. The boy's parents had to go to the security guards and get help to find their little lost boy who didn't even know that he was lost. God wants to find lost people. And we, you and I, are the security guards to bring those lost people back to Daddy. The father wants fellowship restored with his children. But many of them don't even know that they're lost. Saints of God, it's time to become bold witnesses filled with the Holy Spirit to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Point number two. In the church, the Holy Spirit brings fellowship instead of factions. Acts 4:31, we read earlier. For those that might not be aware what factions are, they're basically groups, cliques, or offshoots, small organized dissenting groups. Think of all the possibilities of divisions that must have been breaking out amongst the disciples. We talked about Peter's denials. We talked about Thomas and his unbelief. And there's so many other instructions. But you know what's often happening? Whenever someone in the faith gets disgruntled, they immediately go and seek out other disgruntled people. How many know that misery loves company? You've heard of the expression, hurt people hurt people. Not many people want to go to the next level and have victory and overcome the hurts. They'd rather stay hurt. And then they'd rather hook up with other hurt people. Or worse yet, they would rather indoctrinate or recruit people to take upon their hurt so that now you've got allies. And this is all happening in the church. Think about how these small factions of people could have turned the team upside down in the wrong direction, causing disunity, disfellowship, decrease from the body of Christ instead of just growing up and learning a lesson. What about those disciples? What was it that made the difference? I'll tell you what it was. It was the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit that came in with power, with boldness, and with a sense of unity in the brethren. Praise God. The brethren came together as one. They laid aside their differences. Their bond was of one accord, one body, one soul, one community. They were all part of the family of God. This is so important. In fact, the Bible even says, even their own possessions were no longer important to them. Let me prove it to you. Acts 2, 44 through 47, the same chapter. It says, now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Imagine that happening in the church. Listen, when the Bible says they sold everything they had, we miss that. They didn't sell the Xbox. They didn't sell the JBL boombox. No, they took everything. Everything they had. And they sold everything. And they put it in a pot. And they all distributed amongst everybody there. New people. Strangers. But if you belong with Jesus, you are with me. If you're my brother, you're my sister, we're together. They ate together. They worshiped God together. They fellowshiped together. And the Bible said they had lack for nothing. Think about that. And now today, you know, we say, hey, we're going to receive our morning tithes and offerings. And with people grabbing their purse and just ready to bounce. Psh, it's time to give. Let's bounce, honey. Hurry up. Get the keys. Let's go. Let me just say this. Christians, listen. If you're not a giving person, you need to pray more. Christians should be the biggest givers on planet Earth. Because we know it's like a fountain. God gives, we give. It's a fountain. The door is a flowing river. If you go and you have a good meal and the service was great, you better tip, praise God. That person is working probably on menial pay, and you could be an extension of God by blessing that person. Stop being cheap. Hallelujah. This ain't even on the notes, but it's got to be said. Praise God. Give. Give. And it will come back to you. Good measure, press down, shake it together, and running over. Give, and it will come back to you when you give unto the Lord. Do you know, Jesus said, when I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was naked, you clothed me. And you say, but when did I give you something to drink? When did I give you something to eat? When did I put clothes on your back? He says, when you do these things to the least of these, you do it unto me. That means when you bless somebody, when you give to somebody, don't give with the intention of give back. You give with a gladness, with a cheerfulness of heart. You give as unto the Lord and watch God increase your life. We don't give for the increase, but we give and we receive increase. Amen. Now, if we give and say, God, you better give it back, you know, then you're giving with the wrong motive. The Bible says you're double-minded, unstable in everything that you should not expect to receive anything from God. Turn here and say, he went there. Praise God. He went there. I can tell you the truth. This church, we are a very giving church, very giving body. But I remember last year, around this time, a month ago last year, we did what was called 3 days to victory. I thought I was crazy. For a long time, I was saying, God, we did 24 hours in our old building, in our old church. And I said, I'll never do that again. Never do it. Now I've learned my lesson. God said, you're right. Now you're going to do 3 days. Hallelujah. We did 3 days to victory. You notice how I'm saying, I'm never doing that again. I never say that no more. Because God will tell me, now we're doing a week. Praise God. It'd make me do a month. So I'm just rolling with you, Lord. Hallelujah. You tell me and I do. But we did 3 days to victory. I think that's the closest thing in my entire life that I have ever experienced as reminiscent of the early church. Amen. We came together for 3 days and three nights. We had, I thought maybe 5, 10, maybe 15 people. We had like 120-something people for 3 days. Little kids sleeping on sleeping bags. We didn't leave the building. We stayed in the church for 3 days. Amen. We brought grills and all that. We were cooking and feeding each other. We sat together. We ate together. We slept together. Amen. We cried together. We were at 2 o'clock in the morning go, new name written down in glory, and he's mine, and he's mine, right? 3 o'clock in the morning, right? We started singing. We're doing a conga line at 2 in the morning. And a guy that said, oh, they're going to amputate my leg in 3 days. They just said, no, they're not. Come on in. Amen. And we had him walking around the whole church without his cane. Yeah. And he's still walking. I see him on the street. Amen. With two legs. Amen. But 3 days we were together as one. Amen. And the funny thing is, it was a powerful week. And nobody wanted to go home. And there was some brothers and sisters in there didn't even eat a meal 3 days and didn't even sleep.
Amen, Jesus. Hallelujah.
It's one of those things that I will never forget. And for the kids that were in that room that they didn't know we was crazy, one day they're going to grow up and say, I remember when I was a little kid and mommy and daddy took me to church. And we were there for 3 days in the presence of the Lord. Amen. I'll never forget that time. Amen. You see, there's a whole difference when God puts his fingerprint on something and when God says do and we just follow suit, everything changes. How many since that day your whole family life has changed? Amen. How many, I'm telling the truth, how many have literally seen changes in their own house? When we set out to meet God, he shows up 100% every time. When it comes to the Holy Spirit of God, some churches are more divided by than guided by. Sadly enough, many denominations would rather do things their own way. We literally call it division. Divisions. Denominations. There is a group of people out there called Oneness Gospel or Apostolic Churches where they only serve Jesus because Jesus is a name. But they shy away from the Trinity and they use words like, oh, God is in three manifestations instead of three in one. They acknowledge the Holy Spirit but avoid the gifts of the Spirit. Listen, the Bible is clear. Yes, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but that doesn't mean there is no Trinity. Just like the word rapture is not in the Bible, but doesn't mean there's not a rapture of the church. They figure it's easier to ignore it than to trust it and believe in it and walk in it. And these types of actions literally hinder the move of God, the growth of the body of Christ, and the unity of the brethren. How many know the Holy Spirit's role? One of the primary roles is to unite the body of Christ, the local members of the church, so that the outreach is unhindered. Woe unto those who interfere with the work of God and the move of the Holy Spirit. Here's my final point today. In the church, the Holy Spirit produces growth without gimmicks. Look at this. Look at this. Ridiculous slide. I got to stand over here because I want to read it clearly. Coming soon. Look at this. Gospel power. Superhero.
Hallelujah.
Super church. Not just regular church. Super church. Soft lunch. Hot dogs. I must be hungry or something. Praise God. You know, the brain, it looks at the first letter and the last letter, and it just makes it up.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I'm just testing y'all. Y'all passed the test. A soft launch. Hot dogs. Pony rides. Face painting. Ooh. Face painting in the house of the Lord. How cool is that? It'll be a radically new Christian experience. Somebody say gimmicks. Cracker Jacks. Cracker Jack Church. Open up the box and get your cheapo toy. This week. I got to talk about this because it's so important. There was a conference this past week, and it said the Stronger Men's Conference, okay? And many of you, if you're tuned into the things that are going on in the world, we know that there was a pastor, Pastor Mark Driscoll. He wrote a book literally about the Jezebel spirit. And he was at this conference. He was one of the guest speakers, and he literally was kicked off the stage by Pastor John Lindell. I'm calling names because I ain't afraid of nobody. Amen. I'm only reporting. I report, you decide. Hallelujah. Pastor John Lindell of James River Church. The title of this conference was called Stronger Men's Conference. In this conference, there were about 3,000 men in the Ozark Arena. There were fireworks shows, right? There was boxing matches in a ring. They had monster trucks that were there smashing cars in the center of this arena. Do you know Chuck Norris?
Yes.
Chuck Norris literally drove a tank, a military tank, over six cars to smash them. They had bull riding. They had motocross, BMX bikers. There were numerous worship concerts. There were competitions. And it was open, an open event for people to come in and experience. And guess what? They literally opened up this weekend conference with an ex male stripper that used to strip in gay men's clubs. But now he's a child of God. born again, sanctified, supposedly, and discipled. And what he was hired to do was to come in and do his act to open up the weekend. Now, when you are a new convert, this is why 1 Timothy is so important. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Never put a newbie in the position of leadership ever, because they will get puffed up and fall under the same condemnation as the devil. So someone who just recently got saved is now put on a platform to do his act in front of 3,000 men. So what does he do? He dances around the pole and he takes off his shirt and gets off his shirt. And now he's dancing around the pole and it gets worse. We used to have a sword. He took a sword and turned it upside down and swallowed a sword this big and put it all the way in his body. A sword. Then he took the pole and he started climbing on the pole with the sword still in his mouth. And then he does a couple of little spinning dances on the top of this thing. And then he turns upside down and he slides. And right before he hits the ground with the sword ready to go in and impale him, he takes his thighs and goes, and he stops just before he hits the ground. And this was a sign of male strength. So Pastor Mark Driscoll, he saved himself. He was a guest speaker, and he had to deal with this. And afterwards, he gets to the stage. They do the whole worship conference. They do their monster trucks, the bull riding. They do all. He finally gets to the platform, and he says a couple of things. I'm going to put on a clip in a minute to show everybody. But literally, as he starts talking, the pastor that organizes, he says, "You're out of order. You're out of line, Mark." He doesn't even say pastor. He said, "You're out of line, Mark. You're out of line." And he goes, "You're done." And Pastor Mark says, "Okay, I received that." And he walks off the stage. And now it's a big mess in the men's conference. And now you've got 3,000 men going, "Boo, boo, boo." And then they start chanting, "Bring him back. Bring him back." And the pastor goes up on the stage and he tries to use Matthew 18 as a thing. You know, "Hey, we were together for 30 minutes. He never talked about this. This was the wrong place. Forget about all that. I'm bringing this up for a very important reason. So I want to show you the clip so that you have it. I believe the first one is a trailer of the event. The trailer alone should tell you something's wrong here. And then you're going to see the actual event, okay? First part. "I'm signing up. I'm going. Praise God. I'm on my way." So look at what happens in the event. I don't know who this YouTuber is, but I'm just going to put it on. I'm going to tell you what I think. What I think, it's a wonder to me why 3,000 men didn't stand up and exit the arena. That's more than anything you just saw. That is my pet peeve. Where are the men of God that are standing for righteousness? How come nobody got up and left the arena? It's because the men were just there saying, "Man, we're going to see some stuff now. This is some good gossip. Wow." And I can go on and on and on. I'm literally posting. I was going to put a happy face like to block his face, but I said, no, I'm not. This is a guy, his name is Mike Todd. And there are a lot of Christians that follow this guy. But he is known for all the gimmickry in the church. This particular picture is one that he had to literally ask for forgiveness from. And he said, after he was interviewed, I'll tell you what he did. He said, "When I look back at the video, I was disgusted. I tried to teach and it got a little too live in there." That was his way of saying sorry. What he did, I call it a loogie, a hawker. He went and he coughed up some mucus and he spit in the face of an usher in his church to teach how Jesus spit on his hand and made a spindle of the mud and put it and said, go wash yourself. Instead of doing that, he spit on the guy's face. You know what a disrespect that is? For this guy to even consider allowing him to do that, it was just terrible. But this guy's known for gimmicks. This is the same pastor that took maple syrup and poured it on the Bible. And then when the people go, no, don't do that. He said, you see, that's religious spirit. You guys are all legalistic. This is him condemning the whole church because he was pouring. And on Super Bowl Sunday, he took the word of God and he punted it. Boom! And kicked it through the field goals. And people still follow this guy. This is not the gospel. This is straight up foolishness. It's not sustainable. It might have entertainment value for weird people, but there's nothing spiritual about this stuff. None of this foolishness or disrespect will connect anyone to God, to His Son, or His Holy Spirit. This is straight up buffoonery. Whenever we think of the Holy Spirit of God, that is not it. The Holy Spirit always adds growth to the body, and it's a healthy growth. It brings about growth. Here's some scriptures for the note takers. Acts 2:41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Acts 4:4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Acts 5:14. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. What does the word multitude mean? It means without number. Acts 6 through 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. This is straight up. When the Holy Spirit is involved, when the Holy Spirit is the one who's tugging on the heart, when the Holy Spirit of God is speaking through the vessel, the proof in the pudding is the multiplication of the church, is the adding. It's not the recycling from one bench to another bench, adding one Christian from one church where they were offended with the pastor and left that church to go to another church and bring the offense to the next church. It's not that. This is straight healthy growth, where people are being fed the word of God, where they're maturing in their faith, where they're becoming discipled. You see, what happens is people think that the gospel needs a makeover. It needs a facelift. It needs some kind of modernized approach. I tell you the truth, that is a lie from the very pit of hell. The same power of God that transformed countless lives for generations and generations has never lost its power, has never lost its effect. We must begin and continue to preach the uncompromised word of God, the truth of the gospel, the impregnable word of God, the imperishable word of God, and preach it the way it's supposed to be preached. Without compromise. The same blood of Jesus is able to save and transform the lives of those that need him. We do not need gimmicks for growth. We do not need gimmicks. We just need the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Churches that use gimmicks are churches that simply mimic. Let me say something. When we have to use all that other stuff, it's like a fisherman, right? When you go fishing, we're about to go fishing this weekend, praise God. Think about this. A fisherman is never going to take the bait and throw it inside the boat and then push the boat out into the middle of the water and hope that the fish jump in the boat. Is that fishing? Of course not. But that's what many churches do. Let's create a program and the people will come. Let's do a concert. Let's do some fireworks. And the people will come. Listen, I'm not against concerts. I'm not against doing outreach. I'm not against doing special things. But that's not the gospel.
No. Hallelujah.
Sunday morning, this is church. This is church.
Amen.
This is when we come together corporately, collectively, as a community. We worship God together. We pray together. We share each other's burdens. We get into the Word of God. And we get refueled, equipped, and charged up, and live a whole week.
Amen.
In the presence of the living God.
Yes.
And come back and refuel again next week.
Amen.
The Word of God says, do not love the world or the
Amen.
Things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Yeah.
Gimmickry is used in many cases to bring money to the media ministers. The use of gimmickry is simply a lack of power, a lack of the presence of the Holy Spirit. How many are tired of gimmicks?
Yes.
I'm coming to a close, but I'm going to say this before we close. I'm not even a fan of the churches with black paint in them. I call it club church. There are so many churches that the lights are off, the room is dark, the ceiling is black, the walls are black, everything is black. And you walk in and it looks like a club. And they got smoke machines and blue lights and laser beams and fireworks, you name it. Big screens and all this other technical stuff. It looks more like a club than a church. I've heard of people saying, man, I love that church. All they need is a bar. If they put a bar in there, I'll be a member. You walk into these churches, it makes you want to order a rum and coke. Makes you want to backslide. Yeah, let me get a gin and tonic on the rocks. Whatever. We try to mimic the world instead of following the Spirit of the living God. Saints of the Most High God, we need the Holy Spirit in our church. We don't need gimmicks. We need the presence of God in the church. We need the Holy Spirit in the pastors of the church. We need the Holy Spirit in the leaders of the church. We need the Holy Spirit in the brethren of the church. We need the Holy Spirit in the church. And then we can truly fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ. Only then can we really be the church with resurrection power. What will a Spirit-filled church look like? What will it look like if every single one of us were endowed with the fire of the Holy Ghost? I think we would all learn to do our part for the kingdom of God. Next week, I'm going to talk specifically about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. God bless you, saints of the Most High. Glory to God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Let's take a moment. Let's bow our heads before the presence of the Lord.
We are so grateful to God for allowing us the opportunity to share this message with you. Thank you for listening. We want you to know that you are all in our constant prayers. If you've been blessed by today's program, why not consider partnering with us? To make a donation is easy. You can visit us online at www.specchurch.net, or you can call us at 845-956-0133. Once again, that's www.specchurch.net or 845-956-0133. We invite you to worship with us one Sunday morning soon. Thank you again for your prayers and support. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you.